Morning, guys. My name is Joel Vanderskell, one of the pastors here at New Life, and it is an honor to be here with you this morning. I do love the sun, Shane Andrea, for the record. I'm not a big cat fan, but I do like the sun, and I could see myself curled up in a window for a little while. It is Advent, and we're closing out our Advent series and season, and we're celebrating the birth of Christ on Wednesday. It's a pretty good deal. Advent, as John was saying, means coming or arrival. When we celebrate the coming of Jesus, we're looking at two important events, one that's already occurred and one that's promised. The first is the incarnation of Christ, the moment when Jesus took on flesh and entered our world as a baby. That moment occurred over 2,000 years ago, and right now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, advocating for us, preparing a place for us, and readying himself to fulfill his promise to return. So as followers of Jesus, we aren't just looking at Christmas as a celebration of what Jesus has done, though it very much is that. We're also looking at it, and we're looking forward to what he will do. So in this four-part Advent series, we've covered hope and peace and joy, and today we're going to talk about love. Let's pray and ask God to really bless our time. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the Filichikias and the team in Toronto and the courage and the perseverance and the faith that they've had to step into that space. They knew it was going to be difficult, but I don't know if they knew it was going to be this difficult. And I thank you, God, that you're with them, that you've blessed them, that you've blessed them through your church there locally, and that you continue to expand your church there. Thank you for Dave and his story and the stories that you continue to generate from his life. Thank you that you are at work, Lord. We need you this morning. We need to understand what it is that you want to speak to us, and I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears. In your name, amen. So I found myself wrestling with two things with regard to today's message. Sometimes when I teach, I end up covering a topic that isn't part of our normal day-to-day experience. And so think of something like propitiation or chiasm. In that case, you pull the word off the shelf, and you dust it off, and you polish it up by defining it so we're all looking at it clearly and seeing the same thing. But love is not a dusty word on a linguistic shelf. It's a word we use all the time. So the first challenge is that love is something to which we all have some experience, perhaps some of us a great deal of experience. So what can I say today? What can I say today that would be a blessing to you, not a repeat of something you've already heard? The second challenge is the diversity of the topic. Love is quite broad. We use the word broadly in modern use. We use the same word to describe how we feel about a newborn baby as we do our favorite snack that we eat and consume and comes out the back, right? I'm sorry about that. I didn't create that system. But we use the word love in vastly different ways. I've spent the last 3 weeks listening to how people, I knew I was going to speak on love, so I spent the last 3 weeks listening to how people use the word love and also listening to the Hathaway song in the back of my mind, which I'm not going to sing here, but I'm really tempted to, but I can't actually sing, so that reduces the temptation. Love's that funny topic because it is so familiar to us and it's so diverse. It's also mysterious. If you think of all the poetry or the movies, all the ways that artists have tried to capture love and express it, and yet we keep creating more of them because we haven't quite caught it, the fullness of it. There's a great power in love and also a great mystery in love. So I have this dilemma, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to steer us to the source of love. Same passage that John picked, 1 John chapter 4. If you want to follow with me, we're going to start in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So there's really four fundamental things we see about love in this passage.
that are going to be the basis for the rest of what we're going to talk about today. The first is that God is the source of love. He's where all love comes from. The second is that God defines love. He defines what love is. And the third is that God demonstrates love. He shows us what it is. And the fourth is that God is calling us to love like he loves. Every time you see a genuine expression of love, you can be sure it came from God, because love has no other source. We cannot create it ourselves. We don't define it. We can demonstrate it only in so much as we are enabled by God to do so. And even people who have no relationship with God or faith in him love because he has enabled them to do so. He put his image upon them. That's part of what distinguishes us from the rest of God's good creation. Note that in Genesis, when mankind was created, God labeled us very good. Why? Because we have been stamped with his image. This Advent season is meant to remind us of the very important reality, the incarnation of Christ, the first coming or the arrival of Jesus into our world. And that is how God showed us his love. I also think Jesus' second coming is going to be an act of love. They both meet different needs. The first, our need for the presence of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. The second, power, victory, justice. But let me read you one more verse that's really captured my focus. This is just a few verses later in 1 John. It's in verse 19, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Why does this matter? And what does this mean? If you think about how love plays out differently in human relationships, right? We've probably all had the experience of unrequited love, unreturned love. I think back to high school, and sometimes in that girl or the boy that you really liked, and they're like, not interested at all. And then sometimes that happens again and again later in life. How do we relate to total strangers? We don't know them at all. We don't trust them. There's an effect of how we can relate with them. Friendships can be awesome, but sometimes they get broken. Sometimes when they're broken, they don't go back together again. Marriages, they can have the exact same experience. We love because he first loved us. Now, the normative exception to some of those other relationships I mentioned is parents and children. As you probably already know, children start out in mommy's tummy, very small, and only aware of their surrounding world in a rudimentary sort of way. While mom, on the other hand, is capable of all sorts of complex and powerful emotions and feelings toward that child that's growing inside of them. And in a healthy parent-child relationship, mom and dad love first. Why does it matter that God loved first? It matters because God loved us before we were lovable. God loved us before we were lovable. Read with me in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When the Bible uses the term sinner, it means that we are people who do not do what is pleasing to God. Rather, we do the opposite, even what's repulsive to him. This verse in Habakkuk in the Old Testament speaks of God this way: your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Even when a parent loves a child first, so to speak, they're loving someone who is actually quite lovable to them, at least as they've envisioned them in their heart before they come out, and then after they're out, they're so cute. But when God loved us first, he loved us in the very moment when our acts were evil. So when God loved us first, it wasn't because of what we'd done or what we'd left undone. When God expressed his love for us, none of us had a passing grade in the lovability test. We were quite the opposite. We were poster children for the very things that God detests. And yet, God loved us first. What does this mean? It means that God's love isn't conditional on our good behavior. And if you've grown up in church, no doubt you've heard this statement a time or two, but perhaps this is an idea that we need to pull off the shelf and dust off. Because God has already loved us, our good deeds don't earn God's love, and our bad deeds don't destroy it. God's standards haven't changed. He still detests evil, but he loved us first. As I've thought about how we speak of love in modern day, this isn't the kind of love we're talking about. Most of the time when we talk about love, we're talking about a conditional love, perhaps a love at the same kind, same time kind of love, or even a love second. If you think about things, we say, I love that tool as long as it does what I want it to do, or because it does that function better than all the other tools. I love this phone or this computer or this internet signal because it's the fastest. I love the terms of this contract because they're favorable to me. I love this restaurant because they make my favorite fried chicken and pancakes. For things, perhaps a conditional love is totally fine because as image bearers of God, we aren't meant to love things. Liking them, appreciating them is totally appropriate. But we're meant to love God and we're meant to love people. So when we love God or we love people, what kind of love are we bringing to the table? If you think of dating, this isn't everyone's motive, but some of us enter dating looking for a soulmate who loves us in return and who treats us well, are we not? What kind of a love is represented in that scenario? Is it a love first kind of love? Or does it depend on the object of that love and how they respond in kind? Even in our parent-child relationships, those of you who are parents can attest to the fact that our kids are quite a bit tougher to love when their behavior is at odds with our expectations. I still love you. We can love an actress because she's pretty, or a bus driver because she's nice. We might say we love our accountant because she saves us money. But all this isn't the kind of love that God is calling us to demonstrate. And I don't know how you're feeling in this moment, right in this moment. When I got to this point in my own logic stream, I kind of freaked out. And I'm still kind of freaked out. On one hand, how profoundly awesome is it that God loved us first? On the other hand, does it mean that all of my love is a love second kind of love? Am I even capable of loving first? Or is all my love conditional on the responses and the behaviors of others? I started to assess my relationships in life and how I value them. And there's certainly conditional love in my story, both in terms of what I've experienced from others and in terms of what I've given. I'd venture to say that the same is probably true for you too. But as to what's possible, I have to come back to these same verses in 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. John is talking to an audience here, and he's not just saying words that are theory. He's trying to move them to love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then later in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So this makes it seem like it's possible for us to love like God loves. And through John's words, God is calling us to do that. And there is a promise here. If we love one another, which isn't a given in life, God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us. This makes it seem like it's possible, which is encouraging to me. Hopefully it's encouraging to you. Here's the question, though. When we love God or others, are we loving like he did? Are we loving like he did when he loved us first? Or do we really mean conditionally liking someone? I don't think our relationships are all binary in this sense. There are probably moments in every relationship that's different. As I've thought about my own life, there seems to be complexity to this. How I respond to people is certainly conditioned on their behavior many times. But at other times, I'm very committed, even in relationships where I get hurt. Love is more than a feeling. And we see in 1 John that God demonstrates his love by sending Jesus. God's love involves action, effort, sacrifice, and commitment. So what will it look like in our human relationships if we love first like God loves? And if it's only possible to do that by remaining connected to God, what kind of relationship do we need to foster with God in order to be able to love like he does with others? Love this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He's a Bible commentator. He says, love, therefore, is a valid test of true Christian faith. Since God is love and we have claimed a personal relationship with God, we must of necessity reveal his love in how we live. A child of God has been born of God, and therefore he shares God's divine nature. Since God is love, Christians ought to love one another. Will the love that we show be a love first kind of love? or a love, second kind of love, or perhaps not a love at all. Why does it matter, and what does it mean that God loved us first? I think there are at least two parts to that. The first is what we're just talking about, how we love. Do we love like God does? The second aspect is that we are loved. That we are loved. God loves us first means that God loves us no matter what. We cannot earn God's love, and we cannot destroy it. God loved us first means that God loves us unconditionally, and this is totally worth thinking about. Do you ever think about what's most important in life? I think the answer to that question of what's most important is what God values. What God values most matters most, and what God deems most important is important. And when God chose to love us first, even in the midst of our sin and our depravity, God indicated what is important to him. We are. We are. I have an on-stage demonstration I want to do. Can I borrow you? Can you bring yourself up? I need one or two brave souls to come up on stage. They can be large or tall. I'm not going to embarrass you, I don't think. Oof. Yeah, come on up. Yes. Yeah, Pete. Pete's already been on stage, so it's like, it's not that bad, right? Yeah, yeah, okay. This is Timothy, by the way. Timothy, how you doing? This is Pete. Welcome, everybody. Okay, so this game, we're going to play a game. It's called Good, Good, Very Good. Can you say that with me? Good, good, very good. Okay, I made it up. It might actually not be good, even though the title sounds like it is. Okay, the game is we look at an object, and we go back to the Genesis account, and we label the object the way that God labeled the object in creation, either as good or very good, okay? Make sense? Okay, so can you hold this for me? Over here where everybody can see you. Okay, this is a representation of a puppy because we didn't bring an actual puppy. What is this, Gordon? Good. Yes, we could bring our dog, but that would have been a little dynamic. Okay, yes. I have over here some flowers. They're very pretty flowers. What are these? Good. Yeah. What about this guy right here, Timothy? Very good. Yes. Okay. You guys are really good at this. Okay. What about this stuffed bear that also represents a real bear that would be both dangerous and exciting? Also exciting. Is this good or very good? Good. Yes. You guys are so good at this. This one is a challenge. What about the single-use plastic? Yeah. What about Pete here? Yes. Yes. Thank you both. You guys did a great job. Thank you very much. You can head back down. Thank you. You can keep that. Yeah. Thanks, man. Good work. Okay. What's most important to God? We are. This is one of those spaces in life where we might know this in our heads, but we're so much more accustomed to being conditionally liked and perhaps conditionally liking others that our gut reaction to God is often that he loves us conditionally too. We forget that he sees us and values us as very good. It's probably a longer conversation to have on guilt and shame, but the short of it is that we often see, perhaps give a very different kind of love than God does, and we transpose that kind of love onto him and our view of him. When God looks at you, he sees the reality of your sin, but he loves you nonetheless. This is what happens for all of us. We cannot earn God's love because we already have it, and we're fallen. Our sin separates us from God, and though God loves us, the evil we commit is still a very real problem, and there's only one solution to that problem, and Jesus is it. Jesus reconciles God's love and God's justice in one man. And when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he made it possible for God to see us differently, for us to be reconciled to God. He offered his perfect life as a ransom for our imperfect lives. And the only thing we must do to accept that gift is to have faith in Jesus. When we do, we are reconciled to God because Christ covers the payment for our sin as God's justice was poured out on him. And when God sees us after that, he still loves us the way he always has because he loved us first. But instead of being immersed in our own sin, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But God is calling us to more than just faith in Jesus. He is calling us to a life of following Jesus. And though faith in Jesus is a free gift, life of following Jesus is very hard, as today's topic points out. Now, as we close, I want to share another quote with you. This is from my young son, Timothy, who is also my stage assistant. A couple nights ago, he ambled into our bedroom pretty early in the morning. And this happens with kids sometimes. They just can't sleep, nightmares and things along those lines. And so he came to the side of the bed. He always comes to my side of the bed because Rose pretends like she's sleeping. And it works. And so the kids always come to my side of the bed. And so they usually say something pretty generic, like, you can't sleep, dot, dot, dot. This time, Timothy said, Dad, I can't sleep because I can't stop thinking about the end of the world. And I was like, well, that's interesting. So I'm starting to think about the end of the world. No, I can't sleep because I'm thinking about the end of the world. And I started thinking about Advent. I know there's a connection there. It's not the end of the world, but when Christ comes again, it is going to change things. Advent means coming or arrival. And even as we celebrate and remember the birth of Christ this week, we cannot forget that Christ promised he will return. And these two very important things will happen when he does. The first is that there will be a final judgment of sin for all of humanity, those that have gone before us and whoever is remaining alive at the time on earth at the time of this judgment. Between now and the time of Jesus' return, there is time left for repentance of sin and faith in Christ. But after that judgment, no such opportunity will remain. The second important thing is that Christ will reign in victory. And to those that have the righteousness of Christ through faith, he will reign together with them in eternal life. These are weighty matters. But may these truths provide great guidance to your soul in this season. We face a very difficult world, don't we? But God empowers us with hope and peace and joy and love in the midst of our challenges. And these are powerful gifts. As they come from a great God, they are great in nature and they are stronger than the adversity we face. So my last question for you is this. As we face this Advent season and embrace this Advent season, will you take hold? Will you take strong hold of the gifts that God provides for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you, and you know we need you. You are our strength. You are our goodness, and you are the source of love. And we need that. We need both your love, and we need the love that you express through others. You made us for those things. Lord, our communities, our relationships, Lord, they're not perfect. They're broken. They need more of you. And I invite you into those spaces. I invite you into the important relational spaces of our life and the heart spaces of our life. I've definitely wrestled with this talk today, Lord, because these things are somewhat simple to say or even to understand, and yet they're not. We need to understand how you value us and how you see us. And that is a gift that I think only comes from you. We can humanly understand the words apart from you, perhaps, but to really imbibe the meaning that you've intended, to live differently according to them, that is your grace. That is your strength. Pray that you would bless us in that way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter into another time of worship, we are going to take an opportunity to celebrate communion together. And communion is very much an opportunity for us to be reminded of the fact that God loved us first. There are challenges in your life, and I encourage you to bring those to Jesus in this time. He is not ashamed of you. He is not surprised by the challenges that you face. He very much wants to embrace you. And this is an opportunity, I think, to be reminded of that truth in our hearts. So we have stations here at the front, I think, in the back. And everything is gluten-free. So if you have an allergy, that's not a problem. We'll also have our prayer ministers available to you. If there's anything that's weighing on your heart, we would love the opportunity to pray for you in this time.